The scripture today is found in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. May the Lord richly bless the reading of his word. Okay, we got some more prayer requests that we'll take time to look over here. This is from Carol James. Stepdaughter, her MS, and has MS, and was admitted to the hospital for UTI, sepsis, and pneumonia. And pray for healing. And this is for Andre Scalfani, pastor. His brother apparently has passed. And so we want to hold the family in our prayers. A person by the name of Rodney has pneumonia, and Susan, safe trip home on Monday. Oops. One last one. So thankful for the young people who are here today. Amen. Okay, we'll turn the time over to Pastor Sean.
Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath to you. Is anybody else tired? Anybody? I was looking out and I was seeing some yawns, so if you guys start doing the head bob, I won't hold it against you. It's okay. It's all right. As I was listening to the prayer requests, it really struck me. Our fallen human condition is, we're frail, aren't we? We are frail. And the only hope we have is in Christ, because all this stuff that we're experiencing here, this isn't the bottom line. This is just this little period of time, but there's a lot better stuff that's coming. So, but before we start, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much that we have the promise and we have the hope in Jesus. That as we go through the pain and sickness and health issues, and sometimes death, Lord, we have the hope of a resurrection in Christ. We have a hope of eternal life in Christ. But we need you. We need you in a major, major way. And so, Lord, please just send your Holy Spirit to fill our hearts and minds. And may we come away realizing that we need to walk closer with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we determined that we're tired. And for some reason, I don't know, the last few days, I haven't slept real great. I don't know if it's because the wind kicked up and my allergies are feeling plenty stirred up. Anybody else get allergies? Yeah. So I'm not alone. But I'll tell you what I'm really tired of. I'm really tired of the stuff I see in this world. The war, the famine. And one thing that really, really, really hit home as I was preparing this sermon, there's a lot of stuff that needs to be fixed. An awful lot of stuff that needs to be fixed. But let me ask you this. Can we fix them? You know, we on various levels of politics, which we will not get into heavily, I promise you, as we move forward, I will not get heavily into politics. But people on all levels of politics, what do they promise us with their politics? I can fix what ails you. Is there anybody alive today on this earth that can actually fix what ails us? We have a doctor in the house, right? And no matter how good of a doctor Dr. Mark is, there's just some things he can't fix. Because that thing called sin kind of gets in the way of that. When he was in his working days, he was going to do his best. But the one thing he can't fix is the fallen human condition. Just can't. And we have these dreams, and there's even some secular songs out there that talk about everything being fixed, everything being utopia. It's not. It's just simply not. Because we live in a depraved place. I mean, just to put it blunt, we live in a depraved place. And of course, about now, some of you might be saying, well, that's really good news, Pastor Sean. That's really good news. We'll get there, I promise. But you know what? I believe this. God has even bigger dreams than we can even come close to imagining. Isn't that good news? Because he has a dream. And if you look at the scripture that was shared, it's 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Isn't that good news? You know, this is just an aside. My sister's married name is actually Slack. I feel bad for her, but that's just an aside. But he's long-suffering toward us. And I have to tell you, in my Christian walk, I have to tell you that I am more than thankful that God is long-suffering. Because if I failed you as much as we fail God, how many times would you have kicked me to the curb? Far, far, far too many times. And guess what? I'd have done the same. But he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He sends Jesus for this purpose, so that we can understand that we can always turn back to him. Always turn back to him. And what the world really needs to hear is there is a God who desires them from the very depth of his being. And the way he proves that is he says, I'm willingly going to send part of the closest relationship that's ever exist in eternity past or ever will exist for eternity future. And he severed that for you and for me. Would you agree with this? That in general, we are extremely blessed in this country. Would you agree with that? I mean, we have our issues, but what human group of people don't? I mean, this group doesn't have any issues, right? No issues whatsoever. But if you took our lack of this country and you transferred it to a third world country, our lack would appear rich. Oftentimes. But then we look around, especially this a Western mindset, and we see people up to here in debt. And it is oppressive. Our son, when we moved up to this area, our son decided it was time for him to branch out on his own. And so, yeah, and some people really have a hard time with the empty nest. It's been good for us. It's been good for us. But he's slowly but surely, you know, I want to buy this. Well, how are you going to buy that? Oh, well, they'll finance it for me. Yes, they will. And then he just bought something recently, another toy. And his debt load is starting to look like this. And so we've been talking to him about you have to make sure you don't bury yourself. And in our country, we have that I want it and I want it now mentality. But do you think that we will ever, as a people, achieve it's enough? Do you think we ever will achieve that? I think as long as we walk this sinful earth, probably not. But we're going to get to the good news, I promise. Because I think what we need to dwell on more is not what we want, but what it is we receive in Christ. Because the blessings that Christ offers aren't necessarily going to be cars and toys and boats and jet skis and all that sort of stuff like that. What he promises is spiritual blessings that are going to manifest all the way to eternity. Those are the blessings. And the other thing, so let me ask you a question. Talk to me about blessings in your lives. And you can talk to me, it's okay. Blessings in your lives. What are some blessings in your lives? Health? Yeah, that's a big one. A good wife? Yeah. Good call, and she was kind of like, yeah, I like that guy. Hey. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Yes, yeah. I think David said something about a full quiver. Yeah. So, and I agree with the wife comment. I have a great wife, so. But if we were to focus on the blessings, wouldn't it be something if we walked this earth wanting just to be a blessing? And I have to tell you, every time I've ever shared with somebody, I've never come away feeling anything but blessed. Have you given a gift and said, I hated doing that? Have you? No, because the reaction of, wow, you thought enough of me to give that? To be a blessing is a blessing. It's just the way it goes. But I think the one thing that is really, really key is we need to make certain that as we walk this earth, one of the things we focus on is the relationships that we have been blessed with. Because, so prior to becoming a pastor, I did physical therapy, so I got to be around a lot of people. And the good news was, is that I was able to help a lot of people. And it was really neat for someone to come in and say, hey, look, I can move my shoulder again, or look, I can move my knee again. But I will tell you something, there is nothing like giving a gift that came straight from Christ to somebody else. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it in the whole world. In fact, would it be safe to say that the sole reason that God created was because he has an inexhaustible ability to establish relations with as many people as are created. He has an unlimited ability to interact like that. We can't necessarily comprehend that because we have a very limited approach to it. But God says, the reason I created you is so that we can interact as much as possible. That's why he created us. So, do you guys recognize this? And it's all throughout the Old Testament, this phrase. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And he doesn't want to be God in the sense of, you better not. But he wants to be God in the sense of, let's interact. And I love him for that. Because he's saying, I just want to be a close, intimate part of your lives. So what do you think of this statement? Originally, mankind was created with a perfectly balanced mind. Is that safe to say? Okay, so let me ask this question. How many of you, and I'll ask myself the question too, how many of us sitting here today would say, perfectly balanced mind is intact? Anybody? Perfectly balanced mind? Me neither. Me neither. Sin causes us to not be able to process on a clear level. Sadly. And I believe that Satan at various times has said to God, you know what? You could have saved yourself an awful lot of grief by not creating those people. And some of us, maybe, at times has said, Lord, you could have saved an awful lot of grief for me if you didn't create those people. But it's people that make our lives much more complete, right? Think about this for a minute. As Adam and Eve walked, it's interesting because we're gonna keep going with something that you read in Sabbath school. You went to Genesis chapter 3 in Sabbath school. Well, we're going to pick up the story right where you left it off. So we'll just kind of have an extended Sabbath school for the next little bit. Because Adam and Eve, before sin, had a complete, unbroken relationship with their God. And we can't imagine that, but yet they literally were able to walk and talk with God with nothing in between. And then Satan comes into the mix and throws a massive wrench in the works. But if you see what happens prior to sin, it's unbroken, constant relationship with the Creator. And then there's what we have now. Which one, by way of contrast, seems better to you? Which one seems better to you? Unbroken or completely broken? I'll take unbroken every single time. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, because the previous day, Adam and Eve were walking and talking with God and just enjoying being in His presence. And then comes the forbidden fruit. I didn't actually say the word, but the one thing that they experienced was, I think somebody had said they experienced shame and some other things like that. But there's another thing too. It's called self-consciousness. Self-conscious. And for some reason, from this day to this day, there was a drastic change in the way they looked at their God. And we're going to start with verse 8 of Genesis 3. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So just the previous day, here comes the Lord, and he's, oh, the Lord's here. And then the next day, it says that they hid in the very things that he created for their pleasure. And they hid amongst those. When sin enters the equation, do you think it's safe to say that it really messes up a good situation? And then, what the previous day was joy became misunderstanding and fear. But I love God for this. He doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us there. Because in verse 9 it says, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So, did God know where Adam was? Why do you think he would have said, Adam, where are you? Have you thought about that? Why would he even say, Adam, where are you? What are your thoughts on that, just real quick? What would be your thoughts on that? Okay. So it wasn't really like a Garden of Eden hide and seek thing. It was God wanted Adam to realize where he had ended up. Here and here. Yeah, yeah. But there was something else also. When sin enters the equation, we are instructed by way of Satan, run from God. Have any of you ever done wrong? One person, one honest person has done wrong. Wow! The rest of you are ready for translation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there's something else also. Instead of God showing up and saying, hey, I know exactly where you are. Get out here. Come here. What did you do? Yeah, no, you know what you did. You know, don't act like you don't know. You know what? Pretty soon you're going to just start sitting further and further back. Because whoever's closest to me is going to be the example. Whoever's closest to me is going to be the example. Yeah? Yeah? I think I see your name on that seat. Okay, all right, I get it. But the whole point is God was also reminding Adam that just after you had sinned, I still want you to be around me, and I want to be around you. So God said, come to me. Because we would say, get away from me if you're going to actually be a sinner like that. But God wanted to make certain that Adam understood that from the very word go, he wasn't standing in a posture of condemnation. He wanted Adam, though, to understand where Adam was, but he also wanted Adam to see where God is when we're in that state. And where God is when we're in that state is where he always was. You know what the difference is? Our mind's ability to understand and see where God is. Have any of us ever said, I feel so far from God. Where's God in all of this? Some of us may have said that. Some of us may have felt really far from God. What's interesting is how I felt where God wasn't the reality of where he was. Because he never left. Our mind just wandered from him. And in this interaction from the very word go, he wanted us to understand something very clearly. I don't stand in a posture of condemnation. I stand in a posture of salvation. In fact, God does not want us to walk down that path very far, because the very first prophecy in the Bible, can anybody tell me where the very first prophecy in Scripture is? Anybody? Very good. Genesis 3:15. Let's read that. And it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. There's going to be something that should want us to not be a part of the seed of the serpent and our seed. But if you notice something, it actually, the woman's seed is a capital S. That's Jesus himself. He was saying right there, right after sin had happened, The sin problem came in, but there's going to be a seed. There's going to be somebody from mankind that's going to come in and going to take care of what it is that humanity created by way of accepting Satan's lies. Isn't that good news? He doesn't want us to walk down that path far at all. He wants us to understand that he sends the problem. I'm sorry, he sends the solution to the problem. Where are you? And you know what? All throughout time, he's been asking that same question of all of us. Where are you? Where am I? And it's not a location thing. It's a, where are you at in terms of our walk with God and our ability to understand where he is, who he is, and how he looks toward us. Where are we? But verse 10 says, so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. But there's no fear in love. But when sin comes into the mix, fear comes into the mix also. And then we walk, from this point forward, we've walked in a certain level of fear. Would you say it's safe to say that fear is a powerful motivator? Really powerful. And whether it's real or not, as little kids, we had some young people back there. How many of you guys are afraid of the dark? I have to tell you this quick little story. It was the first day of school, and I was probably 8, 9 years old, and I decided I'm going to lay out my clothes. And the way the nighttime shadows were, I turned over and I looked, and there's somebody sitting in a chair staring at me in bed. And I got so afraid. And of course, what do? You put on the comforter armor, right? Because covering up with a blanket is always, always going to keep you safe. All it was me looking at my clothes that I had put out the night before. And I completely forgot about it, but it looked like somebody was sitting on a chair staring at me while I was sleeping. But our minds go weird places, don't they? And I was young. I couldn't even blame it on being older. Completely forgot that those are the clothes that I put there. And now I'm afraid of my own clothes. You see how our minds go? But God says, I want to heal all that stuff. But the only way to fix it, and the title of the sermon today is The Sinner's Need of Christ. That's the only way we could fix it. It is the only way that we can fix it. And this is something that I have to tell you, I'm still trying to wrap my mind around this. But Jesus wants to literally infuse divinity into our humanity. And I have to tell you, I still haven't fully wrapped my mind around it. I know in concept, but in reality, literally divinity is being offered to be infused into humanity. John 3 verse 3 says this, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Because what we were born into, the good news is Jesus says, I'm offering you something that's way better. Come to me and be born again. What if we were, in our current state of mind, in our current state of body, what if we were somehow just teleported to the very courts of heaven? And I see somebody in the back going, yes, yes. But I think in our current state of mind, we might go, I can't handle this place. Because our minds don't actually go there. They don't fit there. So what we need is for Jesus to literally change our very minds so that when we do go there, we say, yes, as opposed to, I don't fit in here. But we need him to change us. Amen? Now, don't raise hands, don't shake heads, because you might incriminate yourself. Won't be the first time. There's an honest man there. How many of us have struggles with our very thoughts? I don't know about you, but I have had some thoughts to where I just kind of stopped and out loud said, where in the world did that come from? Or stuff, I mean, I will, I'm the absolute best singer in the world when I perform in the shower. And once in a while, a song will just come popping out of my mouth without even really processing it. And from the other room, I'll hear Alana say, where did that come from? I don't know. Just, it's something I listened to as a teenager, and we don't have a delete button that actually takes that stuff away, and once in a while pops out. But anybody else struggle with your thought process? The scripture talks to us about that, though, in Philippians chapter 2. And of course, in Philippians, we usually start at verse 6. And it's talking about how Jesus lowered himself, lowered himself, lowered himself, lowered himself. And then finally God exalted him. But that's starting with verse 6. We're going to start with verse 2. And it says this, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Okay, so I'm new here. But I'm going to bet that there's been times to where this group even has been very far from like-minded. Is that safe to say? And the only reason I can say that is because for some reason we're admonished to be like-minded. So what that means is it's not natural for our in our current state to be like-minded. It's just not. And it goes on, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So does that mean that we're supposed to be striving for uniformity within our ranks? And we're not going to determine who's right. We're not going to do that, right? Yeah, yeah. If you guys could see the little commentary going on here, it's kind of entertaining, actually. It's kind of entertaining. You keep sitting there. It's okay. When we have, when we're told we're being of one accord, it's the same purpose, the same mission, and along with the same thought process. Let me ask you a question. If you were the devil, where would you start in the church to try to disrupt it? I'll tell you where I would start. I would start in the minds of the people that make it up. And so when it talks about being of one mind, it's where the minds, God's not asking for uniformity, but he sure wants unity. All the personalities are going to be brought to the table, but when we are of one accord, guess what? We strive for the very same thing. And that's to proclaim the kingdom of God here and out there. And he understands something because we're told that he understands our weaknesses. So guess what he's going to do? He's going to help us in our weaknesses. And isn't that good news? But here we go. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. As long as you guys aren't idiots, that might work. Or as long as I'm not one, it might work. Is that what it says here? No. Excuse the strong term, but let's face it. Sometimes we come into situations and we look at it that way. We sometimes look at other people that way. But what does Scripture tell us to do? I look at you and say, you know what? I'm going to look at you as if you're better than I am. Whew! Does that come naturally for any of us? Why is that? Because I kind of like me. And I really, really like my opinions. So did you know something that opinion, I believe, is defined something to the effect of a stance not necessarily rooted in fact? At least that's one of the common terms I've heard used. That might not be the actual definition. But it's the way I look at it, but it's not necessarily rooted in fact. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So we need to make certain that others become the priority of the church. And how do we do it? Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was the mind doing and the mind working in Christ Jesus? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was what drove Jesus' mission on this earth. And that is the key to the church's success, is making certain that the Holy Spirit gets put in the driver's seat of us as individuals, and then as we come together in the church, the Holy Spirit drives. And Jesus is the roadmap. But think about this for a minute. What if I had the mind of Christ, my knee-jerk reactions could literally become sanctified? Some of my reactions to people on the road, people in of all places, I've had some of the most weird interactions in Walmart. Anybody else had weird interactions in Walmart? But yet my very impulses, my knee-jerk reactions, can be transformed by having an infusion of the mind of Christ. Could you imagine what the world would be like if we thought like our Savior? And we looked at people and circumstances the way our Savior did? Could you imagine? So, as we look around us, how much control do we have over the stuff that's going on out there? And we're starting into a presidential election season. How much control do we have over that? We're looking at some of these other things. How much control do we have over that? Hardly any. But you know what's interesting is we act like somehow we do. But what if all we could do was say, I have no control over that, but what I do have control over is, Lord Jesus, help me to react like a Christian to all of it. What would people see from us as the church? So it doesn't matter if there's Democrat or Republican or libertarian. What matters is we represent Christ. Because that's the government we fall under. So real quick, by the way, as we move forward into this season, I'm going to do a quick little public service announcement. When Joshua was walking along the path, and he saw a warrior there with a sword drawn. He says, are you for us or are you against us? And from the NIV, you know what it actually says? From the King James and New King James, it says no. That's the answer, no. You know what the NIV says? Neither. That's my public service announcement. We're neither, because we're occupants of the kingdom of God. And so this world's politics affect us. Yes, they do. But guess what? We're going to react with the mind of Christ. This commercial's over. Because we can say, Lord, through your grace, I'm going to have the most positive environment around me that's possible. So, how many of us long for heaven? So let me ask you a question. When do we have heaven begin? We can start to create and desire the atmosphere of heaven. Today. Right here, right now. Because if we walk with Jesus, and streets of gold, all, it's going to be amazing. A city that's as tall as it is wide, as it is deep, oh, that's going to be absolutely amazing. But if Jesus wasn't there, it's just a really neat place to be. With amazing architecture and transparent gold roads and all that description. But it's Jesus that makes heaven, heaven. And so if we walk with him here, it begins here. But what we need to do, first and foremost, is clean ourselves up. Right? We need to clean ourselves up. Is that a correct statement? Because can we? No. No, we can't. In fact, there's a question, Job actually, in Job 14:4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And the answer is, no one. Except. And I'm glad Scripture doesn't leave us there. Because we could just go, well, I'm unclean, so I can't bring anything good out of it. Unless. John 1 verse 29 says this, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The only way that we can have any hope of change in this world is if we point everybody, everything, ourselves, to the Lamb of God. That takes away the sin of the world. That's our only hope. So, has anybody here looked within the last, say, year or two for a home around here at all? Anybody? You have? How's it been for you? Yeah, they're expensive. Yeah, and some of those that are really expensive, I'm sorry, I'm just going to be blunt. They're dumps, right? Yeah, and you're going, that much for that? That was definitely our experience. We ended up finding a house that it has worked out great for us in Roseburg. And but some of the places that we walked into, it's kind of like, don't touch that. There was one, you know, the realtor, you know, they're going to try to find the best in whatever possible, right? We went to this one place, and here's what our realtor did. The door opened, and she goes, are you guys ready to go? I mean, not even a token walkthrough. She was ready to go. and we had to, we said, you know what, we probably shouldn't be like completely rude, because the person answered the door who owned the house. And wouldn't it be something? Hey, you have a good day. just never even. So we talked our realtor into at least a token walkthrough. We walked through really quickly and walked out and said, well, we want nothing to do with that one. You know what? Outside of Christ, we're the dumps. That's us. But you know what? Jesus was a carpenter when he was on this earth. And I believe this. He's extremely good at remodels. He's extremely good at remodels. But the amazing thing is, he also is very good at building it from the foundation up. Not only is he creator, he's recreator. Isn't that good news? Not only is he creator, he's recreator. This one house, the realtor did a really good job with Photoshop because they took a picture of the front of the house. If you've been to Dixonville, have you seen that power grid right there in Dixonville? So this particular home, 3 feet from the back fence, your neighbor was that power grid. 3 feet from the back fence, but you didn't see that in the realtor's picture. And we came driving up and we're like... If it was raining really hard, you might have actually heard zaps and stuff like that. I don't know. We didn't want that to be our neighbor either. God doesn't look at us in our present circumstances. Yeah, thank goodness is right. He looks at us for what he's going to make us become. So I'm told something. I'm told that this church at one point in time, the reason that this room over here was built was because there wasn't room to sit in here. So if it's the Lord's will, maybe we'll have to open that window back up again, yeah? Because he's not looking at what we are now, thank the Lord. He's looking at what he wants us to become, which is reproductions of himself. So, we've determined that we can't change anything about what's going on out there. Now, we need to pray for what's going on out there and ask that the Lord would somehow work a change. A really big change there. But I will say that I want my emphasis to be, first and foremost, Lord, change me. Because if the Lord changes me and I have the mind of Christ, when Jesus walked into a situation, how many times did he leave the situation exactly what it was before he got there? Never, ever. Jesus always changed the situation that he walked into. And my prayer for me and for us is that the Lord can make our environment like that. So a couple more thoughts. Revelation 21 verse 5 says this, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" He's recreator. He is absolutely recreator. "And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" So what is truth? That there's a God who's not going to leave us in the state we're in today. That's the truth as it is in Jesus. So I want to leave us with this challenge, because How do we have that type of change in our lives? Behold the Lamb of God, first and foremost. And then we understand who he is and what he is to us and for us. John 14, verse 6 says this, "Jesus said to him, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.'" So I would like to challenge each one of us. And by the way, I don't have the corner on that market. I'm just going to admit to you, standing here as the relatively new pastor of this church, I don't have it all figured out. But what I do know is somebody who does. And so all of us, if we commit to looking at the way, the truth, and the life, we're going to see some big changes in our individual lives, and it's going to affect what this place is like corporately as well. Because what God says is faithful and true. So let's seek Him. Amen. What if that was our song? Every minute of every day. Just sing of His love for us. Oh, man, wouldn't that be something? Let's pray. Dear Father, I just want to thank You for Your love for us. And Lord, we look around us and we have to acknowledge, but help us not to dwell on the brokenness of this world. Help us to behold the Lamb of God, which takes all that stuff away, which is all the effects of sin. And so, Lord, please, please, do a mighty work in each one of us. Change our minds, change our hearts, change our very thoughts and impulses. And Lord, may we be able to join with Paul as he says, and there will be people that will be from out there who come in here and come in contact with us and say, God was surely in this place. Help us, Father, to that end. In Jesus' name we pray.